All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 26. Matthew 14, 26. The Bible says, when the disciples saw him, that's Jesus, walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. And Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" I wanted to bring this out to you because today I would like to discuss the Apostle Peter's spiritual strengths and weaknesses. And when you consider of all the mighty examples of faith that we have in the entire Bible, all the people in the Old Testament that performed amazing acts of faith because they trusted in God, not one person besides Peter ever walked on water. In Matthew 14:29, Peter actually walked on water for a time period before he began to sink. Now imagine that. Peter was a man of, again, unbelievable, incredible faith in Almighty God. And as you continue to study through the New Testament and you learn more and more about the Apostle Peter, it becomes more apparent that what a man of faith and trust in God he was, especially when you get to the book of Acts. We're going to work our way over there, but before we get to the book of Acts, I want you to see some other things about the Apostle Peter. In John chapter 6, verse 66, now this is right after the Lord Jesus gave a teaching about salvation. And he gave this teaching, and it says in John 6:66, "From this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "Do you want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So, here again, in regards to Peter, in John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69, Peter gave an amazing statement about the Lord Jesus. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Again, showing spiritual strength and understanding that Peter had. And then we come to John chapter 18. Now, this is, you can look at this both ways, but let's look at it one particular way, because right now in particularly I'm laying out some of the strong points that the Apostle Peter had when he walked the face of the earth with the Lord Jesus. John 18, verses 10 and 11. Now, this is at the betrayal. It says, "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, 'Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?'" Peter was the only one out of all the apostles that was trying to defend his Lord. Now, I realize that he got a rebuke from the Lord. Jesus told him, "Put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" But nonetheless, Peter was bold. He was brave at certain times in his walk. I mean, it was exceptional, the kind of faith that he had. But then, on the other hand, there are not only peaks, there are valleys in the Apostle Peter's walk. It's just amazing. Some of the things you see that Peter did and accomplished for the Lord, I mean, your mouth just drops open what he was able to do. But then some of the blunders that he also fell to, it was also shocking and alarming as well. Let's take a moment and we'll look at some of these. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 and 34, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Peter thought that he would never disown the Lord. Jesus predicted that he would disown him not only once, but three times. And then in Matthew 26:75, then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken before the rooster crows, "You will disown me three times," and he went out and wept bitterly. So Peter went ahead and he disowned the Lord three times. Now all the apostles, they disowned the Lord. Jesus said that they would all fall away, that the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would be scattered. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And we know he returned to the Lord. It's so apparent that he did. Afterwards, he wrote part of the Bible. It was used mightily on the day of Pentecost. But this is one of the valleys that Peter had. He walked on the water. He professed Jesus as having the words of eternal life, that we know and we believe that you are the Holy One of God. And then, on the other hand, he had some valleys as well. In Matthew 16, verses 20 through 23, that's Jesus. "Now then he," Jesus, "warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. It's shocking to ponder that Peter actually rebuked the Lord. Shocking, isn't it? But that's exactly what we read. He's the only person of all the disciples that ever rebuked the Lord. And Jesus, unlike any other person, said to Peter uniquely, get behind me, Satan. That's also shocking. So again, you see these mountain peaks and these valleys in Peter's walk, his spiritual strengths and Peter's weaknesses. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified, but Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said, don't be afraid. So Peter made another blunder here. He was putting Jesus on an equal par with Moses and Elijah. And the voice from above, that would be the Heavenly Father, he rebuked Peter. And he said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus is the one that is most exalted. He's not on a par with Moses and Elijah. But I'd like to throw something else out. Peter was clearly one of the inner circle of the apostles. There were three, Peter, John, and James. You'll see them at different times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Peter, John, and James had unique spiritual privileges and experiences that other apostles did not have and did not see and did not hear. Peter was right there. Now, even though Peter would botch and blunder, he still had these unique opportunities, unlike some of the other apostles. We see like a yo-yo in Peter's life. Up and down, up and down, up and down. And probably one of the greatest valleys that he ever had was when he disowned the Lord. But make no mistake about that. When he came back, he was like a bold lion before the very people that he disowned the Lord before and whom he was afraid of. Peter disowned the Lord just out of fear of persecution. They weren't even persecuting him. When you come to the book of Acts, Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, they were going to the place of prayer, and God used Peter especially to heal a crippled beggar who was over 40 years of age. And just like with any type of miracle, it's a very good attention getter, a miracle is. And you'll see that in the book of Acts where people gave attention to what these miracle performers had to say. So they listened to what Peter and John had to say, and Peter and John pointed them to Jesus. They wanted everyone to know in Acts 3:16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. They were all acquainted with the man. They would see him often. He was laying at that gate regularly begging. And now all of a sudden the man's on his feet, praising God, walking around normally. Peter wanted everybody to know how it was that this man was completely healed. It's faith that comes through him. It's in the name of Jesus that the power is. Up and down, up and down, up and down we see Peter. Here again, a manifestation of the same faith that he had that enabled him to walk on water for a time period. Well, these people wanted to hear what Peter and John had to say. They pointed people to Jesus, and the church of Jerusalem just kept growing in leaps and bounds, exponentially. It got bigger and bigger. Well, the people there, the Sanhedrin and the unbelieving Jewish people, the people in control, they didn't like what was happening. And they went ahead, and you could see in the first part of the book of Acts, on various occasions, the disciples started to get in serious trouble with these people. They were flogged, they were put in prison on more than one occasion, and they were threatened, given strict orders not to talk anymore about Jesus. Now, I said before that Peter went ahead and he disowned the Lord, but after he repented and he came back and God took him back, he never, out of fear of persecution, ever again disowned the Lord. He stood like a lion, a bold lion, right in the face of these people. And he told these people, among other things, we must obey God rather than man, in Acts 5:29. And what a statement that is, if you would ponder what the setting was like back then, and what it meant to the spiritual hierarchy to hear such a statement like that. You see, these people, these unbelieving Jewish leaders, they thought they were speaking for God. Peter went ahead, and not only did he say, we're not going to do what you said, he's saying, we have to obey God, which is not what you're telling us. So it was a double slap to these people. This man, Peter, had all kind of courage now we see after the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 5, 15 and 16, it says, as a result, people brought the sick into the street and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Peter was held in very high esteem in the early church. He most definitely was a leader, not the Pope. There was no Pope. But he certainly was a leader. I'm not saying he was the leader, but a leader. And the people were hoping that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by, and people were actually healed and delivered because that's the way their faith was working. In Acts chapter 5, we see that it was Peter that was used with the Ananias and Sapphira incident, where these two sold a piece of land and they kept back part of the money that they got for that land, laid the rest at the feet of the apostles like Barnabas and others had already done. And it was an act of deception. Seemingly the deception was that they had put it all at the apostles' feet, but apparently they held back some of the money from the land that was theirs. And because of that deception, because of them lying to the Holy Spirit, they both fell over dead at different times. First Ananias, and then afterwards his wife, Sapphira. And it was Peter that was used in that regard. And then we come to Acts chapter 10. And we read of a most noble and unusual soldier, a centurion named Cornelius. Now this is a man that was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. He was no sissy. He was a commanding type of a person, a leader. This was a man, on the other hand, that feared God. He was an unsaved man, the first part of the book of Acts. He gave to the poor, he prayed. He was a God-fearing man, and you see, you could fear God and yet be unsaved. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, it says, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. Speaking of Cornelius now. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius? Cornelius stood at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have gone up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. And if you're acquainted with the rest of the Cornelius scenario, that's exactly what happened. Cornelius sent for Peter, and just like the angel said, that's right where Peter was. Meanwhile, Peter had a vision. Peter went to this Gentile, and he was giving his salvation message so that he and his household could be saved. And as soon as he divulged the critical portion of his sermon in Acts 10:43, that all the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in his name receives forgiveness of sins, instantly Cornelius and his household were all saved and simultaneously filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it does not always happen that way, but it happened that way in Acts chapter 10 for Cornelius and his household. So it was God that chose chose Peter to bring that message over to Cornelius. And some have said that that was the second Pentecost. At least that's what Peter said. Just like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 11, God gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit, granted them repentance unto life. Well, it's just amazing to ponder another side. Now, this primarily is the major part of my message for you today. After saying everything that I just shared about Peter's walk, his ups and his downs, how God mightily used him, and it could go on. I didn't cite everything. And also, sadly, the valleys that he had. There's a scripture in Proverbs 29:25 that certainly would apply to Peter. In Proverbs 29:25 it says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Now, on the other hand, we're always told good things about fearing God, but we are never told that we should fear man. Now, we know already that Peter did fear man, and he disowned the Lord three times as a consequence of him fearing man, and that was before Jesus went to the cross. And then he repented, he came back, and he boldly stood against persecution. But you see, there was another aspect of the fear of man that Peter had to face. And I just wonder how often some of these things might come in different shades from people that are listening to my voice right now. Let's jump back for a moment to what happened with Cornelius, because right after we see Cornelius getting saved, in Acts chapter 11, let me pick up reading at Acts 11, starting at verse 1. It says, "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Now, that's a very important truth. This is Acts 11, verse 4. Notice this criticism that Peter got. Now, he was right in everything that he did. God specifically sent him and wanted him to know that he should go. God gave him a vision about going there. You see, back in that day, that was a big thing for Jewish believers to go and eat with these uncircumcised Gentiles. And that's exactly what Cornelius was, an uncircumcised Gentile. But nonetheless, God sent Peter, one of the inner circle of the apostles, to go over there and tell him about salvation. Well, further on down through Acts chapter 11, Peter gives his side of what happened in Acts chapter 10. He tells how all this occurred, and it was so that, according to verse 14, so that Cornelius and all his household could be saved. And they would hear that message and be saved, and after they got saved, then they were water baptized. Now, that's a very important key to remember what I just shared with you from Acts chapter 11, that criticism that he got. Now, let's jump over to Galatians chapter 2. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. The Apostle Paul was a man that battled for truth. I'm not saying the other apostles did not. I'm saying that the Apostle Paul most definitely, glaringly, battled for truth. And the book of Galatians is very apparent. And not just the book of Galatians, there are other indications as well, such as Acts 15, the first part of Acts 15, you see where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas entered into strict, sharp dispute with false teachers that were saying that you would have to be circumcised to be saved. See, they were preaching something wrong about salvation. Well, you come to the book of Galatians, and it's still dealing with the issue of circumcision and those that would preach a false gospel, a wrong plan of salvation. Paul came right out and said in chapter 1, "Let these people be accursed. Let them be eternally condemned for preaching a wrong plan of salvation." In particularly, this was leveled against those that were preaching circumcision and observance of the law and observance of Jewish days and months and seasons and years, and that we were justified by the law. So the issue here is Jewish customs. And it was written to believers that were turning to a different gospel And before that point in time, they were running a good race. And false teachers came along and threw them into confusion, even to the point where they were falling from grace. You see, you fall from grace not by turning to sin, but turning to a wrong plan of salvation. A lot of people that even believe in a conditional security, they don't know that. You don't fall from grace by turning to sin. You fall from grace by trying to be justified by the law, some wrong means. But in Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Note Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So this is a very important side of Peter that we need to focus in upon. Not trying to get down on Peter. I believe that this was written in the scriptures. Because the natural tendency for every single person, I'm not just talking about at this moment, only Christians, but every single person wants the acceptance and the favor of the people around them. They want other people to like them. Now, when you come to the Lord, of course, you deny yourself and you take up your cross, and your first obligation is to please God. And you already know, because God laid it out so clearly in His Word, that if you set your heart on pleasing God, you're going to have trouble in this world. Persecution will come to you. People will exclude you and hate you and insult you. So you're not going to have their favor. You'll get just the opposite. But what about those that are also believers? You see, here, it wasn't that Peter was afraid from the outside group, the unbeliever. The fear of man came from the criticism that would be heaped on him, such as what was heaped on him in Acts chapter 11. They criticized him because he went over to Cornelius, to that uncircumcised Gentile, and he ate with him. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, we see that Peter was accepting these Gentiles and eating with them and just having a wonderful time, until that same group that criticized him in Acts 11 came over to Antioch. And when that occurred, then he began to withdraw. He began to pull back because of fear of not being accepted, but instead being criticized. Now, that's one glaring bright point in the Apostle Paul's walk, where he far outshined Peter. Now, I really appreciate the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was an unusual apostle. I get very, very upset at these eternal security heretics who slander Paul and try to bring him down to dirt level by their misrepresentation of him in Romans chapter 7, 14 through 20. But the Apostle Paul went ahead. He wasn't concerned one iota about what any other believer would think of him, Paul. He was only concerned what the truth was, and that the truth would go out, and that the actions of Peter and the others, including Barnabas, would not stumble and betray this truth of the gospel in particularly about circumcision. So, Paul went ahead and he stood right up and openly opposed Peter. Notice the circle of offense. That's right where he went ahead and he didn't meet him. People will say, well, if you're upset by Charles Stanley, you should go one-on-one to Charles Stanley. No, no, we shouldn't. Charles Stanley teaches openly the heresy of eternal security. So openly, Charles Stanley and Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur and Dave Hunt and the other ones should be exposed and refuted with Scripture. But in this case, in Galatians chapter 2, the circle of offense was right there at Antioch. And immediately, Paul seen it, and he stood right up in front of them all, and he wanted things straightened out for the sake of the gospel. Now, after saying that about Peter, let me again commend Peter. Now, I just showed you one of his vellies where he succumbed to the fear of man, as Proverbs 29:25 would say, that the fear of man will prove to be a snare. And that's what it was for Peter. Well, Peter wrote two of the 27 books of the New Testament. And it was Peter that endorsed the Apostle Paul's writings as Scripture. Now, that's an amazing endorsement. To say somebody's writings is Scripture is the highest endorsement that you could ever give, certainly if you understood what Scripture really was or and is. Jesus said in John 10:35 that Scripture cannot be broken. So Peter went ahead when he said that Paul's writings were Scripture. He was saying Paul's writings cannot be broken. And he did imply that Paul's writings were Scripture in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Let me read those two scriptures for you. It says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." You see right here, very clearly, he was referring to the Apostle Paul's epistles as being Scripture. And that includes the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul wrote of Peter's blunder. Peter later endorsed what Paul wrote, which included Peter's own blunder. Now, you have to give Peter a pat on the back for doing that. Amen? I mean, isn't that something? I'll tell you, Peter was a very, very unusual man. I mean, now, bear in mind, he was chosen, along with the other 12, to hold the highest office in the church. And he held one of the unique privileges of being in the inner circle of the three apostles. There were Peter, John, and James. These three had the closest walk with the Lord of all the apostles. And Peter was there. Yet Peter had these ups and downs. But he had such an unusual kind of a faith. And I mean, for him to endorse Paul's writings, which would actually expose Peter. Yet he did it because it was true. Now, I'd like to go off just on a side point. It won't take more than a minute, but I want to clear something up. I'd like to say that I'm coming from a full gospel background. I know that the full gospel message is true. Sometimes people write us and they ask us, because we don't have anything on our website, and particularly about that, they want to know what we personally think. Well, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is the real genuine tongue, but I also know that there are many, many frauds and counterfeits. Now, I want to say something here regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it was not a cure-all, as many people teach it is. Sadly, many full gospel people and Pentecostal people seem to imply that if you ever get filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to blunder. Your walk is going to be steady. You're going to be saying and doing always the things that would be pleasing to God because you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, not only don't we see that in Peter, we didn't see that also with Barnabas, because Barnabas was also led astray by the examples that he's seen in Galatians chapter 2. And Barnabas is described as a good man that was full of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice, it wasn't a cure-all for Barnabas either. And as I mentioned before on more than one occasion, just being around godly people is not a cure-all either. You consider the 12 apostles, they walked with the best possible example you could ever walk with, God in the flesh, who was sinless. Everything Jesus did was perfect. He spoke 100% pure, perfect sermons at every single turn. And yet, look what happened to Judas. And besides him, the other ones disowned the Lord. So you see, there is no cure-all, being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with other godly people, that will assure that your walk before the Lord will always be 100% pleasing to Him. It's a one-on-one battle with the forces of darkness. You have to personally strive to keep your conscience clear and to walk pure in heart before God. That's the battle that we're in. That was the battle Peter and Paul were in. I think of Paul. Paul was especially conscientious about the way that he would see to it the truth got out to people. Even if he had to go to prison, shed his blood, it made no difference. And he said that was the only thing that mattered. Not even his own life. His life didn't mean anything to him. All he wanted to do was to complete the task. The Lord Jesus had given him the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That was the Apostle Paul. Paul wanted that truth to go out. And brothers and sisters, when you consider how important it is to get that truth out to people, because what a difference that makes. Amen? I mean, people must, they must know the truth. You cannot act on the truth unless you know it. And I was just thinking, right before it was time for us to come over here and begin the study today, that one of the definitions, I'm not saying the best, but a definition of disciple is learner. In other words, you learn about God by going to the Bible. We are to be interested in knowledge, that is truth. And that's what Paul wanted people to hear. Paul wanted the disciples to have truth. And he was willing to be misunderstood. He was willing to shed his blood to die. And I like to say this, time is running out for each and every one of us. I don't care how old you are. It really doesn't make any difference if you're 70 or 80, or if you're just in your teens or 20. Somebody might say, well, it does make a difference. Well, not really. A few years, but before you know it, you blink your eyes a couple times and you'll be dead. You'll be in the grave. Before long, every single one of us here will be dead. Every single one of us. And I'm talking about even if there is no kind of Holocaust right here in the United States. Even if things continue as they have for a long time, and you just die a natural death, before long you'll be dead. Now, if you want your life to count before Almighty God, you're going to have to conquer this fear of man. The only way you could conquer this fear of man, it's not that, well, if I could only get filled with the Holy Spirit, then I'll never fear man again. Well, because Peter and Barnabas, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and nonetheless, sadly, the fear of man did adversely affect them. But you see, this is one of the things that will hinder and block us in our race. It's a snare, a trap. You got to kick that out of your mind about seeking the approval of man. You're not here to please man. You're here to please God. That's what Paul said, what he wrote about the true plan of salvation. After he said, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be condemned. He said in verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, isn't it true that we all want to be a servant of Christ? We want to please God and get His approval. Amen? Don't you want to hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant? The only way anybody's going to hear that is to be a good and faithful servant. And that means, brothers and sisters, we need to fight against this fear of man, even the aspect of the fear of man where you would want their approval and you would not want, you do not want their non-approval. Let's put it that way. You do want their approval and you don't want to receive from them criticism. And sadly, a lot of people have buckled under that where they dummy up. They shut up. They don't speak the truth. They don't do the right thing that they know they should do as a disciple. And as a consequence, trouble for the kingdom and the trouble for souls, and the trouble will backlash on that servant as well. It'll hurt their walk. It'll hurt their conscience. A lot of people don't think about that. Now, I'd like to say this. After all the ups and the downs of Peter, Peter's name, just like the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, they're written in heaven on the wall of the city which has 12 foundations. It says in Revelation 21:14. So there's a wall around New Jerusalem, and that wall has 12 foundations, and on the 12 foundations are the names of the 12 apostles, Peter's name being one of them. Peter went ahead and not only did he fall to the fear of man, of persecution, but after he repented of that, he came back again. The fear of man adversely affected his walk with God. And that time it was in regards to not being accepted, but instead being criticized. So brothers and sisters, again, may every single one of us stand like a bold lion for the truth. And it doesn't matter who likes it and who doesn't like it. We're not trying to please man. It's better for us to obey God than man, because we're going to stand before God. I remember I had a unique opportunity when I was pastoring. Different church groups would, from time to time, get one of their sermons played free of charge over a big so-called Christian radio station in Pittsburgh. And they contacted me and told me for 30 minutes they would play my message. So the Bible says to make the most of every opportunity. And I was pretty much acquainted with a lot of the hogwash that they had on that station. So I went ahead and I preached a scathing rebuke to the very things that were going on that station and sent it into the station. And we prayed beforehand that they would play it, not in advance, but play it for the very first time that it would be aired. And they let the whole thing be aired. And I got a rebuke from the radio station manager right over here in Pittsburgh. He wrote me a rebuke and he called me all kind of names. I wrote him back and I said, if you were the one sitting on the throne, I would be most concerned at this point in time. But since you're not, what you're saying of me really doesn't mean a whole lot. Hallelujah, glory to God. So brothers and sisters, let's try to be like an Apostle Paul. And sometimes when you stand for Bible truth, you're going to be misunderstood. People will consider you foolish. There's a scripture in Hosea 9, I think it's verse 7. Because of the wickedness of that day, the people were so filled with sin, they thought the prophet and the inspired man of God was a fool and a maniac. And the closer you draw near to God, and the more of His truth you get in you, and the more decided in your heart that you are, that you're going to please Almighty God, people are going to think that you're weird. In fact, you're not only weird, I think, man, you're crazy. That's what they're going to be thinking. You're a maniac. Well, you're not the first person that has been thought about like that if you're diligent to do the things of God. Because prophets and inspired men of God in the past and servants of the Lord in the past have been treated that way. So brothers and sisters, may we all learn from what happened to Peter. This was a man with unbelievable faith, miracle faith. And miracle faith is not the cure-all either. Some people, that's all...